Jeremiah was a prophet, and he had a lot of problems because he would say over and over again, "Thus saith the Lord." And they didn't want to hear what the Lord had to say. And he was put in prison. He was put in dungeons. He was forsaken. They wouldn't let him sit in the seats of where they would do their business. And you look here, and it tells us in verse 15 of Jeremiah 15, "O Lord, Thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in Thy long suffering. Know that for Thy sake I have suffered rebuke." It says up in verse 10, the last part of that says, "Yet every one of them doth curse me." And so here is a man that stands alone. "Thus saith the Lord," persecuted, in real despair. But what keeps him going? It says here in verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts." That "O Lord God of hosts" is Jehovah, the self-existing Savior who reveals Himself. Being Elohim, the strong one who is obligated to help. And He's the Lord God of hosts. That host means victory. He is the one who is not only our Savior, not only the true God. He's the strong one. And He is the one who gives victory. Best don't ever forget that. If we're going to have victory in our lives, we're going to have victory in our ministries, we've got to live in reality of, "O God, O Lord God of hosts." Verse 17, "I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of Thy hand. For Thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Which refuses to be healed, wilt Thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if you take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou to them. And I will make thee into this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." Father, we thank You that You are our deliverer. You're our anchor. You are the one that gives to us victory. And may we have spiritual victory in our lives, not just today, not just when we're in church, but 7 days a week, 24/7. I pray now that You'll give us something today by Thy Holy Spirit that'll help us to be changing, to be more Christ-like. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. As we had, of course, last minute knowing that we were speaking, and your notes, I hope you have those notes. I was going to speak on this last night, and on the way out of the dining room and over to my office to do some little praying, God said, "No, change it. Do that this morning." So now, it wasn't an oral thing. It wasn't something, you know, that I had flashes. It's just something your heart can tell you. And please forgive all the mistakes in your notes, all right? I was appalled when I went all over and said, "What in the world are you doing?" But I know the answer. I'm over 80. So you just take that in, and you know that I'm not a very good typist. But anyhow, What was the answer to help him as he stood alone? Thy words were found. And he ate them. That means he appropriated the Word of God to his life. We mentioned that last night about the fact that they received, and the Thessalonians received the Word. They heard it. They found it. But they also applied it. And that's what made them a great church and a wonderful people. The results of not eating the Word are very interesting. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge alone puffeth up. Or we could be the greatest scholar in the world. I can't remember the one guy that has spent 50-some years studying the Word and he was an atheist. I mean, you can find the Word, but we need to take it into our lives and digest it. Because we just get proud. Oh boy.
I'm a great theologian.
Baloney. You see, knowledge alone puffeth up. And in James 1:22, it tells us that be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Oh, we can talk a good talk, but do we walk a good walk? Also, for not eating, we actually become foolish. Remember when you were a kid? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Huh? Remember that? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. All the storms of life came. The rains and the floods and all that. The house on the rock stood firm. Now, question. Who is the wise man and who is the foolish man? You look with me over to Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 7 and look at what it says there. Who is the wise and who is the fool? Oh, yes, the wise are the saved. The fool is the one that rejects. Yeah, that's true. But notice what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and what? Doeth them. I will liken him unto the wise man which built his house upon the rock. Go down to verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. You see, folks, it's not just, well, I have my devotions this morning. How do I apply that to my life today? Do we get it into our hearts? The results we find of eating the Word here in this passage in Jeremiah 15, there's joy. He says it's the joy and rejoicing of my heart because I realize that I'm called of God to be a minister for Him. You think of Nehemiah. What a battle he had. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. He wasn't just building walls. He was building people. But where did they have strength? I mean, all the enemy was against them. But he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's go get them. Let's do the job. Let's get it done. They got it done in, 52 days or something like that. Unbelievable. Because they had the Word of God in their lives, not just hearing it, but practicing it. Paul and Silas, how did they get along in the jail? Imagine sitting there in stocks and their feet and their hands. What were they doing? Oh, me, what's happened, man? This is terrible. Oh, they were singing songs of our Lord. There was joy. Paul was in prison in Rome. And what was the theme of the book of Philippians when he wrote to the church at Philippi? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore. The joy of the Lord. It's interesting. Dr. Walt Fremont was one of my heroes. He was the dean of the School of Education at Bob Jones University for many years. He got out Lou Gehrig's disease, and he passed away 22 years after he was told that he had Lou Gehrig's disease. He was bedridden. His vocal cords were gone. The only words that you could understand, he said, was, "Hallelujah." You walk into his room, and he'd look at you, "Hallelujah." One of his wishes that he wanted to do was to go on the swing. Well, he couldn't control his neck. He couldn't control his body. But we got him up here, and we used the tape that you fix your car when it falls apart. And we got him down there at the bottom, and I got on the right side, and he got on the left, and so we taped his neck with a pad so he could control the, because he couldn't control it, and they carried us out to the steps. So when here we were prone, and here's a guy here, and there's a guy here, and they were carrying us out. I said, "Doc, I think those are pallbearers." And we got up there, and we were going up the top, you know, and you kind of anticipate when you're going to click, that thing's going to click. And he was going, "Oh, man," that thing hit, and we started swinging. And we got slowing down. When we were a kid in the swings, when I was a kid, we talked about the cat dying. But when you're getting slow, and Van Hummel was down there kind of getting ready to stop us. He said, "Hey, Doc, you want to go again?" He had the joy of the Lord. I mean, he was a go-getter. He didn't let things get him down. Because he actually applied the Word to his life. And you saw it daily, and you were blessed by it. Another thing as a result of eating the Word in this passage is the fact that there was separation. There was sanctification. That's what sanctification means. It's separation. He said here in verse 17, "I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced in what they did. I sat alone because of thy hand." You see, when you eat the Word, when you take it in for your use, recognize it's not just a Bible you're supposed to read and say, "Okay, I've had my devotions," but God has put the truths by the Spirit of God. You realize, folks, that God dwells within you as a born-again believer. That's an awesome thought. It should be something that makes us live righteously because God is in us. That's the hope of glory. Amen. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and Jesus said He's going to do something for you that I'm not doing. He's going to be in there and teach you all truth. He's going to guide you. He's going to keep you from sin when you allow Him to have full sway. If this morning you had a cup of coffee, but you wanted to have a cup of tea, and you said to Leslie, who's heading that up down there, I'd like to have this cup of tea rather than the coffee. So she starts putting the tea in your cup. What's going to happen? You're going to have a mess. I mean, coffee and tea together, that's bad enough. But think about its overflow. It's going to be all over the place. You have to get on your hands and knees and clean it up. If you're going to get what you want, in that drink, you've got to empty the cup. You've got to empty the cup. You can't fill a full cup. But the Bible talks about us being full of the fullness of God. And you can't have that unless there's an emptiness. And how did Paul put it? I die daily. Dr. Fremont did all kinds of couples conferences and things like that. He spoke here every year, two or three times. And his wife would travel all over on weekends and do this. And there was one pastor's wife who was just crippled with arthritis. Her mother had passed away, and there were some family members that had trouble, and she was just really, it was a tough time for her. But she was so cheerful. She was so joyful. She was so strong in the Lord. And Doc asked the pastor, her husband, what is her reason? What is her success? Why? How can she be so cheerful and so wonderful to help people when she's suffering so much? The pastor said, well, I think maybe it has something to do with what happens. He says it takes her about 10, 15 minutes to really get out of bed. She is so stiff and aches so badly. But she immediately goes fast as she can in front of the full mirror. He said every morning she points at herself in that mirror and says, I want you to drop dead today. Now, she wasn't wanting to die physically. She wanted to die of herself, that God could use her. Not only does that bring the joy, but it brings ministry. It brings blessings to others. It makes most of us feel ashamed because we complain over this and that. You see, when you take the Word of God and eat it, it makes a difference. It also says there in the last part of verse 17, for thou hast filled me with indignation. In other words, he hated sin. He had a hatred of evil. We need to be like God. God hates sin. And we need to love holiness. Holiness is separation to God. Holiness is trying to strive as best as we can to be like Jesus. And how do we get this? You have some verses there about six things the Lord hates, seven is an abomination. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 19. And he names them. The first thing he names is pride. He names pride before he names murder. You see, when you have the Word of God abiding in your heart, you have taken it in, and it's not just an exercise. I'm supposed to have devotion if I'm going to be holy. If you don't take it into your life and allow the Holy Spirit to use it, it's just a farce. Well, how do we eat the Word of God? Well, we know that the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. You ask yourself questions about the passage. I taught Beth as a Bible study for 14 years, and there's just a couple things in here that really work. Ask questions. I found this when I was a student. I'd kind of scan over the book that we're supposed to read, or the passage, or whatever it is, in a book or a Bible. And you kind of look ahead of time and say, oh, wait a minute. What's that teach about this? And you're looking for the answer to the question. If the professor says, find this in the text, well, you're looking for something specifically. So notice these questions. What is this passage teaching? What's the theme of it? What does it say about our God? What's the key verse in this passage? Or how can I use this verse today? You come out of your devotion time not saying, "Phew, finish it again." Oh, how can I use this? How can I use this? I won't say anything because they're already embarrassed. By the way, I think mine's on. Then we need to pray the truth into our lives. This is our devotion to the Lord. We read the Word. We're looking for answers that would help us be more like Christ. Help us in trials and tribulations like Jeremiah was going through. And we're determined we're not going to compromise God's Word for any ease of our lives or for any profit that may come. We want to make sure that we separate unto God from sin. And we need to pray this into our lives. Do you know that every time you read the Bible, the author is always present? Now think of that. I started on that a few minutes ago. To think that God is present when you read the Scriptures. He's also present when you're out in the world and being tempted. God is in us through the Spirit of God. That's amazing. We certainly not, as holy as He is, we certainly got a flaw. We still got that old sinful nature. But as we say, "I'm going to get something out of this devotion that we're having," or when you go and hear a preacher, "What are you there for?" "Well, I'm going to church and that makes me okay." "Yeah, well, it's nice that you're at church, but what are you taking away?" It's interesting, Pastor Monroe at Faith Baptist in Greenville, he keeps saying, here's the thing to take out. This is the takeout. This is what you need to go with what you just heard. And that's the idea. We pray it into our lives. And when the Word reveals a sin, what should we do? Ask forgiveness. Oh, isn't it wonderful that we have a God that forgives us? It's 1 John 1:9. I don't know what that 4.4 means, but we won't worry about it. Just got a little itchy on the keys, I guess. But when it reveals a sin, ask God to forgive you. When it reveals God's will or direction, ask the strength to do it. You think of Romans 12. 1 and 2, powerful passage. You know it. I know it. I'm going to read it. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind," and that's present tense, "continually renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. Pray into your life what you learned from a pastor, from reading, from your devotions. When God shows His glory, praise Him. 150th Psalm. Just praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the trials. Praise the Lord for the difficulties. Praise the Lord. We told some people we had this break in our bathroom upstairs in our house and had a $15,000 repair job, and God took care of every penny of it. It was tough. But after 17 years in the same house that was built for us, We got a whole new upstairs. I mean, we got painted walls, new carpet, and a new tile on the floor. I mean, hey.
Oh, man, we've got a problem here.
Hey, praise the Lord. Look at it that way. When we lost our daughter, hey, man, that's hard. But because we praised God that He knew exactly what He was doing, we felt a peace. We had the only time I really shed a tear was when I saw the latest Wilds newsletter. Did any of you get that?
Yeah.
And Marty Collier wrote a eulogy about our daughter. And I had tears of joy. She's in heaven. I'm kind of jealous of her. You pray into your life the things that you've heard. When it lays a burden of a lost soul, pray for wisdom and power to witness. Psalm 126, He that goeth forth and beareth precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seed with him. Going to have any of those sheaves when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Apply to our life. Ask questions to find out what it's about. And pray that into your life. And memorize scriptures with a purpose. It's good to memorize passages. I found memorizing the scriptures with a purpose. What about how am I going to get over the things that I say? Our mouths, our tongues are wicked. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you start to say something, and you remember, let the words of thy mouth be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearer. Ephesians 4:29. How about our thought life? Having problems? Not just immoral stuff, as far as sex and all that, but just thinking bad things about people. Just been negative. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Psalm 19:14 again. And so, you start thinking some bad things and the Holy Spirit brings those things to your mind whether you like it or not. Yeah, see, it says in Psalm 119 that we should hide the Word of God where? Not just in our head. Not just in our mind. But we need to pray that into our lives. That the Holy Spirit won't let you get away with it. When it comes to pride. Man, I mean, even this week, some of you folks have been so gracious and to encourage us and thank us for what God's done here. He gets all the glory. I can't get away from Galatians 6:14. I first got that verse in my mind because after I scored 66 points in a basketball game, and one of my compatriots in battle, a friend that was on our team, he came up behind me and he put his hand on my back. He said, "Nice game, Ken. But, you know, sometimes you just don't like that word, B-U-T. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." Ugh! A sword right in the back. Right into the heart. I memorized that verse from my bed, the light outside the window in my dormitory room that night. And I can't get away from it. Because the Holy Spirit has put that into my heart. And when you say something nice to me, people say, "Hey, boy, I played basketball until I was 78. Hey, you're a good basketball player." And then they would add later on, "For an old man." I just didn't like that, you know. You know, that verse comes. The Holy Spirit doesn't let you get away with it when it's impacted your heart. That's what Psalm 119 says. "Thy word have I hid in my heart." How about your actions? Well, you don't quote 1 Corinthians 10:31 here just to have a time to get your attention. I need to be reminded at least 3 times a day that whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to give the right opinion of the excellent character of God. Hide it in your heart. The Holy Spirit will see you don't get away with it. It'll keep you from sin, as it says in Psalm 119. Anger. Get mad. Oh! Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 26:27. Memorize and ask the Holy Spirit to make it yours. Well, there's some hindrances that come up. I was a hall leader at Bob Jones my senior year. My wife and I were engaged. We were going to be getting married in August that 1955. And because of that position, I had to make sure that I was one of the last ones out of the dorm at the end of the school year. And they had trash chutes, 3 stories, and there's trash chutes. And that last day, they put everything down, and there's so much that it just jams up, and they have to put things on the outside. Well, I went outside to that trash chute, and there was a folding table there. You know, in the world, you're talking about a card table. No, we don't call them card tables. We're spiritual. It's a folding table. And I said, "Wow, here's our first piece of furniture." And I took it. I mean, it was beat up, but it was a table. And we lived for the first 3 years of our marriage in a dormitory room. And we didn't have anything. But we had that table. I stored it for the summer. We came back as GAs, my wife teaching home ec, I was teaching Bible and PE, and getting our master's degrees. And man, we had this table. Now, my birthday is November 13. We didn't have a dime. I had a guy pull out in front of me 2 weeks before we got married and totaled a car. Paid $150 for an over 41 Buick and drove across country from California to Kansas to get married and back here. And there we were. No money. I mean, we couldn't go to the snack shop. So we had to eat in the dining room, which was part of our salary. And my wife had never cooked one thing for me. We didn't have anything to cook on. We were in a dorm room. And we walked into that night after supper. We walked into the dormitory. We were on the second floor of Brokenshire. And I said, "Ooh, somebody's been cooking." You could smell it. I said, "I think I feel led of the Lord to go on visitation tonight." And what happened? Walked into our room, and it was in our room. That folding table was set up. We had 26 tablecloths given to us for our wedding. No sheets, no bedding, but we had tablecloths. And one of those was on there. And my wife's a decorator, and she teaches home decoration and all that. But she had a pitcher of Kool-Aid there. she had cookies that she had borrowed. Joe Elmer's, some of you know Joe Elmer, borrowed his wife's oven, Westinghouse oven, and a hot plate. And she cooked, made this cake. And she had all these cookies. And it was displayed so wonderfully. Man, I walked in there and I started drooling. You know, you just, wow! First time she's cooked for me since we got married. And I pulled a chair up to that table. I hit the leg and it fell. I mean, the pitcher went down and it was glass and it crashed. The cake went right icing first into it. And the cookies were dribbling off the table. And I tell you, I had never sunk so low in my life. Hey, I found it. I could taste it. But I didn't get to eat it. And it didn't do me a bit of good. You can hear great preaching from your pastor. You can get people preaching to you at places like this. And you could get it. But you don't eat it. So folks, may I say to you, are you like that table? What is the collapsed leg in your life or my life that's keeping us from enjoying the taste and the joys of having good food? Could that be neglect? You just don't spend the time. Could it be undisciplined life? Could it be an indifference to the things of God? Other things are more important. Could it be laziness? Could it be hypocrisy? Could it be lustfulness? Could it be materialism or pride? Or maybe you've never really truly trusted Christ as your Savior where you have that desire. I have several illustrations I'd love to give you, but I'm already 4 minutes over. But I leave with you Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my will. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me. Lead me. In the way of life. Folks, have you got a collapsed leg that needs to be repaired? Father, we ask that you'll help us to not just find the Word, but as Jeremiah ate the Word, to bring that joy, to bring that separation, to bring that hatred of evil, to give strength in our lives. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank thee for your mercy. Thank thee for your grace. You give us what we don't deserve. May we get rid of that collapsed leg. In Christ's name.